This time of year, I preach. To get your mind set for the sermon today, I pray that you heard the biblical context there, the issue of not going to bed when there's a fight going on, not to let the sun go down your wrath, as Paul wrote. I pray that you get the biblical context. This morning, I want to deal with building a marriage. And I pray to give it to you within the biblical context of the scripture verses that we will look at this morning. 1 Thessalonians 5, 9 through 11, and Colossians 3, 12 through 15. I ask you to keep these verses in your mind as we move forward in the sermon. 1 Thessalonians 5, 9 through 11, and then Colossians 3, 12 through 15. In 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 9, we read, "For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together, and edify one another, even as also ye do." And then Colossians 3, 12 through 15. "Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful." These scripture verses I just read are oftentimes taken in context for personal relationships between us and those around us. We believe that it applies to the people we work with, the people we go to church with, the people that we have contact with in our neighborhoods and so forth. But oftentimes, we miss the context of using these biblical truths within our family. We fail to understand the ideas that are presented to us by God for us to be able to build our marriages in such a way that they would be God-pleasing marriages. I believe that most Christians would desire to have their home to be a God-pleasing home. I don't think that anyone that calls on the name of Jesus and that believes that Christ is the true Savior truly would desire to have a home that's filled with all the falsehood and the hurt and the pain that sinful living and sinful life brings to it. But yet it seems to me that when it comes to biblical application of truth, that we often fail to give it to our husband or our wives. We want to take those things and move them aside and say that, you know, that talks how I should deal with my brother. It doesn't say anything about how I should deal with my spouse. And because of that, we miss out on the best things that are available for our marriages. Recently, I read a blog of Albert Mohler. I don't know if you're aware of him. He's the president of Southern Baptist Theological Seminary in Louisville, Kentucky. It's a little lengthy, but bear with me, please. It said this: "For some time now, scholars like W. Bradford Wilcox at the University of Virginia and Charles Murray of the American Enterprise Institute have been telling us that marriage is becoming an upper-class phenomenon. More accurately, they have been pointing to the fact that lower-income Americans have been progressively abandoning marriage for the last two decades. And now along comes Derek Thompson, writing for The Atlantic, and making many of the same points. Thompson points to an analysis of census data that reveals that the vast economic consequences of this abandonment are very devastating. Put it bluntly, he said, the failure to marry dramatically increases the likelihood of poverty and continued economic retreat. According to the new data, the average American family with married parents and at least one child under age 18 living in the same home earn approximately $81,000 a year. Interestingly, almost all of the actual growth in this average family's income in recent years come from the wife working. And Thompson directs our attention to the fact in order to make his larger point. He said, our marriage crisis is making income inequality worse. Those who are getting married and staying married are, on average, moving ahead in the economy. In contrast, those who are not married are falling behind fast. Add to this the fact that when people marry, they tend to marry someone who shares the same work ethic. The strong get stronger and the weak get weaker. Then Thompson goes ahead and says, in a strange twist, marriage has recently become a capstone for the privileged class. The decline of marriage to the extent that we're seeing it is happening almost exclusively among the poor. Unrelated evidence for the importance of marriage comes from the Journal of Clinical Oncology. Researchers have documented the fact that on average, married cancer patients live longer than unmarried patients. As Tara Parker Pope of the New York Times explains, married cancer patients live longer than single people who have the disease, suggesting that logistical and emotional support from a loved one may be far more critical to cancer care than previously recognized. By the way, they say that the people that that this shows up the most in is unmarried men. Guys, they say that the wives get you to the doctor and make sure you take your medicine. Now, I don't know how you guys are, but Ruth wants me to use certain things that she thinks helps me not have problems with my throat when I preach and when I sleep and so forth. And one of those is a nose spray, and I despise it. I just hate using it, and it's just no fun. And you know, I'd rather eat a candy bar than do that. And last night she said, Gerald, you've been out all day. Now you need to use that. And I said, nah. Okay, all right, no problem. Well, this morning, after I'd eaten, I was waiting on her. She came out and had me fix her necklace for her. And that's one of my duties as a husband, to clasp the necklace together. And she says, did you use your nose spray this morning? I said, no, I didn't, but I will. She said, you'd probably be good to do it now. I said, okay. And so, when I read this, I thought, man, I see that. Man, you're supposed to take your medicine. Have you taken your medicine yet? Well, not yet, hon. Well, go do it now. Go do it now. Okay. After a while, you just get up and you go do what they say. And single patients have much less likelihood to make their appointments and take their medicines. By the way, ladies, that's also true for women. Married women survive longer than unmarried women with the same diseases. I guess we husbands are good for something, aren't we? And then he goes on, he says, all this test is the testimony of the power of marriage and to the fact that marriage is one of the greatest gifts God has given his human creatures. Interestingly, Thompson ends his article with these words. This is the marriage crisis behind our inequality crisis. It is not complicated. It requires no regressions. It is the simplest math equation in the world. It says two is more than one. And then Moeller says, really? I think we know where that equation begins. Then the Lord said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him. Or, as a modern paraphrase of that text might read, two is more than one. Well, there are some things that a man or woman can do to build their marriage. And I want you to note this, that if you do not build it, you will damage it. Now just let me say that again so there's no mistake about what I said. If you do not build your marriage, you will damage it. Your marriage may be able to survive, but I pray that you can do more than merely survive. I pray that you can grow together and have a home that's filled with the glory of God in it. And so I'd just like to talk about two major issues here today, and there's many sub-points, as you can no doubt guess. First thing I would give you is that you ought to be aware of the myths that are available to us in our world today. When we start talking about building a good marriage, we often have great misunderstandings what has to be done for that to happen. The real problems that exist in marriage are not marriage-centered. They're not about the marriage. They're about the individuals. They're person-centered. Unfortunately, I found out in my marriage that one of the biggest problems my marriage had was me. I know that you think I'm perfect. I hope you understand that's a joke, yeah. Marriage is an issue that demands a lot out of the individual. And folks, if you believe that you've got it all right, that's where you got it all wrong. You don't. It's not about all the other things. Oftentimes it's just about you. And it's not until you as an individual are healed and happy that you can have a marriage that's healed and happy. See, we bring all of who we are into the marriage relationship we have. You get married with all the false ideas of what marriage is all about. You really don't know. You grew up maybe in a home where there were a mother and father within the same house. But folks, that really doesn't give you the idea of what marriage is like. Marriage is good and is bad. Marriage is a time where you can laugh and a time when you cry. But most of what happens in you is about who you are. It's not about that person's impact necessarily in your life. See, a lot of people think that your spouse is responsible to make you happy. They believe that, you know, I married this guy and he's supposed to make me happy and I'm going to be happy the rest of my life. Or I married this gal and she's supposed to make my life just fulfilled, and this is the person that's going to make me happy in my life. And folks, it takes less than 2 weeks usually to get over that. You find out that that person cannot make you happy. See, being happy is something that is done in you, but it's not done to you. You're not a container that people come up and pour so much happiness in. You can't go down to the store and say, give me a 2-liter bottle of happiness. It doesn't happen like that. Happiness is something that takes place inside of your heart. If you think that your husband or wife has to give you happiness, that they're responsible for your happiness, then I guarantee you, you set yourself up for failure. And you set yourself up for great sorrow in your life. You'll start looking at your spouse and you'll wonder why they're not giving you the things that you think that you need to make you happy. And because of that outlook, we have men and women going to counseling, thinking, and sometimes even saying that their spouse doesn't make them happy anymore. Now, you don't have to raise your hands on this. Just mentally. Have you ever had a day where you looked at your spouse and said, "And I'm not very happy with you. You don't make me happy anymore." I mean, you know, it's especially after you've had that fight about whatever it is, about how to raise the kids, about where you're going for dinner. I hate going for dinner because usually you ask your spouse where you want to go and they say wherever you want to go. And you don't want to make the decision and they don't want to make the decision. And then you say, okay, we're going to go to, and they say, I don't want to go there. I mean, how do you come up with that? If you don't care, then you don't care. Yeah, but we have all of this going on in our lives, and we look at our spouse and we think our spouse is the one that's going to make us happy, and we have these problems, and suddenly we find out that they don't. They don't. And brothers and sisters, that's just not something that happens in one day or on one day. It happens many days. Now, there's other people who think that a trip to Jamaica or a new house or a new car or a new whatever will make you happy. You believe that if they can give you those things, or at least if they agree to provide you those things, that you will be happy with your life and who you are and what's going on. And by the way, you might get out there and you might enjoy the sun and the water, or if it's snow and you like skiing, and you might just have a wonderful time. Or you walk into that new house, you've got all the furniture moved in, and you go, oh, this is just what I wanted. And then the next day you find out you have to clean it. You see, those things don't make you happy. And the person you married cannot make you happy. And if you think that they can, then you are in, you're headed for terrible, terrible disaster in your marriage. Abraham Lincoln said this. He said, most people are about as happy as they choose to be. If we believe that our spouse is supposed to make us happy, we become emotional cripples that are controlled by other people. The truth is, happiness is a servant to how you choose to act. You see, we cannot control the feelings that come. You and I have feelings about everything. We feel a certain way about things, about people, about the circumstances, about what's going on in our lives, about our children, about our husband, about our wife. We have feelings about those. And folks, sometimes those feelings aren't the best feelings. But you can choose what you do about those feelings. And it's when we choose how we act that our feelings can be changed. When you're upset and you don't like something, you don't like that person, and you decide you're going to attack them at that moment, and I know you don't sit back and say, at least most people don't, sit back and say, I'm going to get them. They come in the house and I'm going to get them this time. I'm going to really let them have it. Most people don't plan that. Those are things that just seem to be natural for us. You know, they walk through the door and we want to tell them what they've done wrong, what they didn't do right, where they've been and where they shouldn't have been and all those other kinds of things. And we have all of that in our minds. It's up to you what you do with that. Now, I know that some of you sit here today and say, well, you know, that's just who I am. I'm just that kind of person. I just can't hold that kind of thing in. By the way, I'm not suggesting that you hold it in. But I am suggesting that you do have the ability to determine how you act with your feelings. You walk in, you're upset, life's bad, you've been to work, the boss has chewed you out, you walk through your doors, you don't like anything, and suddenly you see something, maybe the dishes aren't done, or maybe one of the kids did something, and all of a sudden you're yelling at everybody. You made the choice to do that. And you could help it. You could help it. Listen to how the Bible talks about this very issue. In 1 John, I'm reading out of the Message. It says, here's how we can be sure that we know God in the right way. Keep His commandments. If someone claims, I know him well, but doesn't keep his commandments, he's obviously a liar. His life doesn't match his words. But the one who keeps God's word is the person in whom we see God's mature love. This is the only way to be sure we're in God. Anyone who claims to be intimate with God ought to live the same kind of life Jesus lived. What he's saying to us here is the way we obey the commandments, the way we live our lives, reveals whether we're followers of Jesus Christ. That's exactly what I said, only I didn't use it in those terms when I talked about you choosing. Every day in life as a follower of Jesus Christ, you have choices you can make. Every day in life. You go out in the world that you live in, you go do your job, you handle the issues of your life, and you make choices on what you do. You make choices of whether you're honest to the people you talk to. You make choices of whether you do your job or you do not do your job. You make choices of how you treat the people that you come in contact with. There's all kinds of choices. Now, I ask you this one simple question. Do those choices match up with what God's Word tells us? That is true in your family as well in every other relationship you have. There's no place in the Bible where it tells us, oh, when you get home, you can let down all defenses. You can act any way you want to. It really doesn't matter. You have a pass at home to act sinfully. That's not the case. You and I choose how we act. The other myth is that your spouse can or will provide what you need. If this is our way of thinking, then when our spouse fails to produce what we think we need, then they get blamed for everything that happens. Ultimately, there's only one person that can fill all your needs, and that's Jesus Christ. He's the one who sees your heart, and He knows you better than you do. Security has to do with who you are, not with what others give you. If you want to be secure in your life, if you want to feel good about what you have, if you have your needs met as far as the security of life is concerned, it's about who you are and it's not about what they give you. And significance has to do with what you do. Now, here's the catch to that. As a follower of Jesus Christ, you are a son or daughter of His. You can rest secure in that truth, and that gives you significance about who you are. You're a follower of Jesus Christ. The Bible gives us a picture of the church as being glorious and wonderful. And I know that sometimes we sit and we look through the room and we say, I know those people there, and they're not that glorious. And yet the Bible says that God's church is without spot or without blemish. And the Bible declares that if you are part of His church, that you are a son or daughter. And so when you get up in the morning, know this, you have a Heavenly Father that cares for His son or His daughter. When you go out through life, when you're doing the things you do, when you're facing the issues you face, you have this one who cares about you and cares about you greatly. Well, let's move on a little bit further. Second point. How wives can build their marriages. Ladies, I've dealt a lot with men, and the first piece of this is kind of it's for everybody, but I really would like to talk to you for a few moments. And I'd like to give you 10 tips, and this is the area where I told you that Jennifer found these items, and boy, I was glad of it, so I used them. And by the way, as you listen to them, I pray that you'll begin to see the biblical application here, or the fact that it's from the Word of God. The first thing I would say to you is respect your husband. Respect your husband. Now, I know that some of you don't feel like your husband deserves your respect. That is not the biblical content that we have. The Bible tells the wives to honor their husbands. Respect them. I don't know what some ladies expect out of husbands. I really don't. You know, I guess that's kind of an individual thing, is it not? Some of you ladies want one thing in a man. Others of you want other things. Some of you looked when you began looking for a husband, you wanted a guy that was so tall and, you know, a certain color hair, and you never expected that he'd wind up with no hair. You know, and some of you were just happy to get anything. Yeah. I know that's true, because if it wasn't, you certainly wouldn't have married the guy that you did. Yeah. Oh, well. You guys aren't going to laugh too much today, are you? Okay. But respect your husband. Your husband is bound to mess up. He's bound to mess up. He's not always going to get it right. He's not always going to have the right words. He's not always going to do the right things. He's not always going to have the right answers for you. But the Bible tells you to respect your husbands. When that is given in marriage, when respect is given, the husband that you have married feels like he is the man that you want in your life. Respect your husband. The second thing is to guard your heart. Guard your heart. The grass is not greener on the other side. We've talked a little bit about this, but I'd like to reiterate it again because I think it's so important. With as many women as we have that work outside the homes, that come into contact with all these guys. Now, if you're working in an office, if your husband is a guy that gets dirty and he comes home all dirty and greasy looking and everything, and you're in the shop, or rather in the office, and you've got a guy sitting next to you and he's all cleaned up and he's always clean shaven, and you know, he smiles and he brushes his teeth all the time and takes breath mints and all of those things, and you think, man, that guy is really something. Let me tell you, you ought to ask his wife. She knows what he looks like when he gets up in the morning. He's not all that nice all the time. You know why he's nice to you? He doesn't have to live with you. Yeah. The grass is not greener on the other side. I've seen it too many times. I tell you. Some of these guys and gals, they think, you know, you go out and you get another one and it's better off than the first time. But as I told you before, folks, if you get another one, you still got you. You'll take you everywhere you go. And you will affect everything in the relationship that you have with a new person. So the grass is not always greener. Guard your heart. The next thing, God, husband, and kids, in that order. In that order. In that order. The Bible says to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and all thy soul and all thy might. Now, we understand that. But a lot of you ladies, when I said that, I think that you probably thought, I don't know. What about my kids? I don't know if I can place my husband above my kids. Let me explain it this way. When you go on an air flight, if you get on an airplane, do you remember the stewardess? They don't call them stewardesses now, do they? They call them flight attendants. Yeah. Okay, the flight attendant gets up and they go through that old rigmarole. You know, if you've flown enough, you get tired of listening. You don't even listen anymore, do you? Okay, if we have an oxygen failure, this will come out and you pull it. And you put yours on. If you have a small child with you, put yours on first. Is it because you don't love your child? Why don't you put it on the kid first? Well, the issue is you'd probably pass out. And then the kid won't have anything, and you won't have anything, and both of you will be in danger. Well, here's the issue. If you really want to be a good parent, have a good marriage relationship with your husband. The Bible says that you and he are helpmeets. You're a helpmeet to him. That you were made for the purpose of walking side by side with him. A husband will want you to take care of the kids, will want you to provide for your children, will not want you to mistreat them or anything. So that's not the issue. The issue is your husband comes before your children. We live in a society where, you know, we bring kids into marriage relationships. And all of a sudden, some of you ladies are confronted with the issue. You got this husband that's not the father of these children. And you feel like you may have to protect or take care of them. Well, just let me give you two pieces to that, and I speak to you from experience. Firstly, you should not marry a man that won't love your children like he would love his own. Guys, you say that's you can't do that. Sure you can. Don't we have a wonderful God that's able to cause us to have love that grows in our hearts? I don't understand all the concepts of this, I'd be honest with you. I just know that in my life, when I married Ruth and she had that 4-year-old and that 2-year-old, and I told my mother, I said, I'm going to marry Ruth. My mother had known Ruth for years and years. She said this to me. She said, you know Ruth has 2 children. I said, yeah, I know. And that was all she was cared about. She said, okay. She wanted to make sure I understood what I was doing as far as the marriage and the relationship was concerned. Here were 2 kids that had become mine. They couldn't just belong to somebody else and me treat them as 2 strangers in the household or 2 kids that I'm burdened with and I have to take. If I'm going to get her, I have to take them. Guys, gals, if you marry and there are kids involved here, you better love them like your own. You say, well, they won't love me like I'm the real mother or the real father. That has nothing to do with it. Love is a choice you make. I tell everybody that I treated all my kids the same. We had James. I treated them all the same. I just treated them all bad. And so I treated them all the same. All right. Forgive. Everyone makes mistakes in the marriage. Everyone. There's not a man or woman that sits here that hasn't messed up in their marriage somehow. Some of you have made bad decisions. You've grown angry at each other, called each other names that you shouldn't have called each other. Said things that were hurtful and damaging. Made terrible decisions. But let me say this to you. If you cannot forgive, then you have missed out on the biblical directive of what it means to be a follower of Jesus. You must forgive even as you have been forgiven. Overcommunicate. It's vital that you tell your husband what's going on inside of your heart. Ladies, we talked a little bit about this, but remember, your husbands do not read your minds. You need to let us know. If we've said something to you that bothers you, that hurts you, you need to tell us, because most of us don't even know that we did anything. Sometimes after a week or two, we figure out there's something wrong, but we don't know where it originated at. And except you tell us, we'll never know. And if we don't know, you can expect to have it happen again. So over-communicate. Let that husband know how you feel about things and what's going on inside of your heart. Then six, have a regular date night. I know that's pretty common, but it's also a necessity for you guys to have something fresh going on in your life, to enjoy your time together. Now, it might not be nighttime. Ruth and I have... our date time's really lunch. We spend our lunches together. She doesn't want to eat alone, and I don't want to eat alone. And so she'll come in, and we'll meet somewhere for lunch. I like eating lunch with Ruth, except for when we say, where you want to go? Yeah. And that part is really tough sometimes. But we have a regular time that we spend together. Never say the D word, divorce. You should not talk about divorce. That should not be part of your mindset. Don't use it like a knife that you can jab the other person with. I'll get a divorce. I'll get a divorce. I did without you before we got married. I can do without you after we have a divorce. Friend, you're not supposed to be attacking each other and trying to hurt each other with things such as that. Never, never use the divorce word. Eight, learn his love language. Learn what causes your husband to be able to feel like he's loved by you. Now, you're going to have to pay attention. Most of us guys can't even tell you. We don't have a clue. You're going to have to pay attention a little bit and figure that out. And some of that, you're just going to have to pray that God really helps you on it. Because, you see, these guys that sit in these pews, they need to feel like they're loved too. They absolutely need the sense that you love them. With some people, it's verbal issues. You know that, don't you? Most people want to hear things verbally. Honey, I love you. Other times, it's holding of the hand, it's a kiss on the cheek. It may be gifts or things that you provide for each other. But friends, let me tell you, ladies, you're going to have to let them know. And again, as I've already brought out a couple times, as guys, we don't figure things out real easy. And we need you. And so help us. Then, nextly, never talk negatively about him. Now, I'm sure that all of you have enough negative things you could say about your husband. You know, there are things that go on, and you know he doesn't always listen, and he's not always as kind as he could be, and it seems like he doesn't pay attention to everything and so forth. But let me give you a hint. Don't go home and tell your mom and dad all the bad things about him. Now, you know why, don't you? You'll get over it. They won't. They'll have that in their mind. Man, he said bad things to my daughter. What a little scum. I think I'm going to talk to him. I'm going to get him out, and I'm going to let him know. And boy, you talk like that to my daughter again, and you got me to deal with. That's a real great way to start off in the marriage relationship with in-laws, isn't it? You better be hopeful that you don't have some guy that says, I don't care, bring it on. And that's that. Now, you talk about good marital relationships and family relationships, then you really have a great time at Christmas. Yes, sirree. I'm not going there. I'm not going to talk to that guy. I'm not going to, don't bring that husband of yours around here. Ladies, don't talk negatively, especially to your family about him. And then the last thing is choose love. Choose love. Marriage is a commitment. That's why in the vows that we take, we talk about in sickness and in health, in good times and in bad times. And that isn't if good times come and if bad times come. They will. They will. You'll have some financial hardships. There will be difficulties. Sickness will come. There will be hurt and heartache. But you have to choose to love. Well, those tips are just tips I give you. But let me give you a biblical picture of these very tips. Colossians 3, out of the Message. So, chosen by God for this new life of love, dress in the wardrobe God picked out for you. Compassion, kindness, humility, quiet strength, discipline. Be even-tempered, content with second place, quick to forgive an offense. Forgive as quickly and completely as the Master forgave you. And regardless of what else you put on, wear love. It's your basic all-purpose garment. Never be without it. Let the peace of Christ keep you in tune with each other, in step with each other. None of this going off and doing your own thing. And cultivate thankfulness. God gives us biblical direction about what should happen in the marriage. Well, there's six things that come from Colossians 3 there. And by the way, when you think about these things, think of them according to the biblical directive of give and it shall be given unto you. Give and it shall be given unto you. Now here's six things. Affection, both physical and emotional. Emotional support, tenderness, caring, respect, and kindness. Those are the six pieces out of here. Now, you guys don't get to do this very often unless you're in school. Most of you parents are not in school today. You've already graduated high school, college. You're probably not working on any kind of degree. Most of you, some of you might be. But I'm going to give you a homework assignment. Okay? And firstly, score yourself on these six items we gave you. I know you have them. They're already listed in a piece of paper for you. And the system we're going to use is a 1 through 7, with 7 being the best. The first thing you do is tell your mate their best contribution to the relationship out of these six things. Now, I know some of you aren't going to do this. I really do. I know that some of you are going to sit back and say, we don't need to do this. But let me tell you, you might find it interesting if you would. So, tell your mate their best contribution to the relationship out of those six things. And then give your mate permission to choose one that they would be encouraged if you would improve on. God's desire is that our marriages help us come to fulfillment in Him. Our spouse is not in the picture to make us happy, but they're a gift from God to share our journey with. I pray that today that you and I would see these truths for our lives and our marriages. If application is made, it will be worthwhile to you. If it is not, it will be another sermon that you've heard on marriage that will not mean much in your marriage. Father, in the name of Jesus, we come to you and thank you. Thank you for your grace and your love. Father, I pray that every man and every woman here that are married would think about their spouse at this very moment and say thank you for them. would look to you and say, God, you've given them to me, and I thank you, and I want to be the best spouse that I can be. I want to be the best husband or the best wife that is possible to this man or this woman that you've given to me for my life. Your word reveals that you desire for us to live in a particular way within our home. These biblical truths are not just for just to be applied on the job site or down the street at the grocery store, but they're to be applied inside our homes so that our homes would show the world what Jesus Christ is like. God, help us. We desperately need it. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand?